Today, as we study and take a look at the gospel lesson, I want to use this title to focus our thoughts, and here it is: The Party in the Presence. That's our sermon title. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Dearly beloved in the Lord, if you've ever planned a wedding, if you've ever participated in a wedding, you know that a lot of decisions are made. And one pretty crucial decision is the guest list. You got the folks that you want to have there at the party. You have the folks that you feel sort of obligated to have at the party. And then you've got the fact that you can only afford so much, or there's only so much room. Who do you bring? Who gets invited? It's an important decision. Who was invited proved to be a crucial matter in the gospel lesson today. Whoever was in charge of the guest list had to be congratulating himself or herself after what took place at that wedding in Cana, when the wine ran out. You don't seem too worried. Do I have to prove it to you that when the wine runs out, that's a problem? Some of you maybe are thinking, well, you know, Uncle Herb really needed to be cut off anyway. Without going into any real detail, I do want to just say that there was a lot of social stigma at this time. If you ran out of wine, this was a problem. There were lawsuits leveled because the wine wasn't provided enough at a wedding. It's a problem, right? But Jesus was present. And now all of a sudden, a problem becomes a party. Because Jesus was present. Jesus was there. That's why Mary goes and asks Jesus for help. And I don't want you to pass by this detail. Watch how this works. We are specifically told by John that this is the first miracle or sign that Jesus does. And it's through this miracle that Jesus manifested his glory. But you read how things went down and you sort of get the sense that Jesus wasn't necessarily going to do anything at first. Why did he do it? Because Mary asked him to. She actually had a role in this. The reason Jesus manifested his glory is because Mary prayed. And I don't want you to miss this, folks, because I want you to notice the influence that you have as the baptized, as those who belong to the household of God. Look at the influence that you have through prayer. God listens and he acts accordingly. That's what the scriptures teach us. I think that's even what experience teaches. So I'm just wondering, today, what problems do you see? And I know you see problems. At home, what are the problems? And I want you to notice that often our knee-jerk reaction isn't to pray. Our knee-jerk reaction is maybe to focus on the problems. Our knee-jerk reaction is to say, what am I going to do? And all too often, we forget about the unfathomable gift that we've been given in prayer. Can I give you an example for us as a congregation? I personally have been thinking a lot about how we hand the faith on to the next generation. As I've been doing home visits, I know that on the hearts and minds of many people are children and the next generation, and where are they? And we see a problem, kind of like the wine ran out. And so I'm encouraging you to pray, because can we be honest? Our response is often, well, this is your problem. You should do something about it. I can identify the problem for you, but now do something. What if everyone in this congregation regularly and earnestly prayed to the Lord? I don't know. Mary asked Jesus for help. Maybe that's what we should do too. Because by the way, folks, that's why you're here today. It's one of the major reasons why we gather in this house for worship. It's to pray. I don't get the sense that you're here to shut up and listen and do what you're told. Is that a fair assessment? It's not why you're here. I do think maybe in the church today there is sort of this sense where you go to church to hear some sort of inspirational sermon in this sort of entertainment world, you start to look at this a little bit like a stage and you want to be impressed or inspired, and there's this sense that there's folks there and then there's the people who are doing the work up here. That is a tragedy. That's just not the way it is. Can I do a little bit of teaching here? See, the way the church has always understood what's happening here has always been this communal effort that we're doing together. That's actually how we get the word liturgy. There is something otherworldly taking place as we gather for what we refer to as the Holy Liturgy, which, by the way, comes from a Greek word, liturgia. Let's all learn a little Greek today. Would you say that with me? Liturgia. You didn't say it with me. Let's try it again. Liturgia. Thank you. So liturgia actually means this. In the early church, it was simply a word that talked about the reasonable service or what people did in their different vocations. So if you were a politician, you had a certain liturgia. If you were a teacher, you had a certain liturgia. If you were a construction worker, a liturgia. You had a service that you rendered by which everyone benefited. And the church took this word and used it to talk about what they're doing in worship. So that there was no hierarchy in church. It's not like the person up here is doing all the work and then everyone else is just sitting and watching. There's no hierarchy. There's order. And everybody's got their own role. And what mattered, I'm trying to think of a word that says this was a really big deal, and it's not coming to me right now, but this is a big deal, that everyone gathered to participate in the liturgy by which they called out to God because he's present, and they prayed for the problems in the world. Because the church, like Mary, realizes that there's problems and our track record isn't really good. We're not fixing anything. If there is any hope, any help, it's going to be because Jesus is here and we can go to him and we can ask him. That's why you're here today, among other things. You are here to pray, to drum into God's ears the needs of your family, your church, your community, the world. Now, I do find it interesting how Jesus responds to Mary when she says they have no wine. Woman, what does this have to do with me? Gentlemen, do not try this at home. You only get away with this if you are the Son of God. And what you need to know that this is out of the ordinary. This isn't just like a custom of the way people talked back then. Jesus is speaking in a way that is off. It's just strange. And I kind of wonder how he said it. When he's talking to Mary, did he say it with understanding in his eyes and care? Woman, what does this have to do with me? Or was it more like this? Woman, what does this have to do with me? I don't know. But here's the thing. I want you to notice that Jesus very often does not answer our prayers the way we were looking or expecting. You notice this? We pray, and we're asking for something good, for something real. That's what Mary's doing. And we pray, and we pray, and we pray, and sometimes it seems like Jesus isn't doing anything about it. Or sometimes it even seems like Jesus is looking at us and saying, "Woman, what does this have to do with me?" This happens other times, especially in the Gospel of John, where the church or the people ask Jesus for something and then he doesn't respond the way they were expecting. That being true, I invite you to notice that Jesus does answer. And he answers in a way that's better than they expected. See, this story goes from regret to rejoicing because Jesus gives them wine. In fact, he gives them better wine than they had before, and he gives it to them in abundance. So Jesus doesn't just bring them back to where they were before. He gives them more. Jesus says it this way in John 10:10. "I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." That's so good, I shouldn't say that by myself. Say these words with me. Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Did I switch the words? Did I say abundantly before? I'm sorry. Different translations. I want to go with full. I just like that idea of full. "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Say that with me. Full. And even when there's those times in our lives where we're caused to doubt that, all we need to see is what Christ did in his death and resurrection. See, Jesus' disciples thought that Jesus was going to be a king who set up this earthly realm. People lived in relative peace. He handed off the kingdom to his descendants, and that's just kind of the way it went. But that's not what Jesus gives. Jesus gives us a kingdom, not of this world, but he brings his kingdom to this world. And this kingdom is an eternal kingdom where you and I get to live eternal lives. And this kingdom does extend to the whole earth. And this kingdom rules inside Jesus' reign is accomplished in this way that the entire world is renewed. No more sin, no more suffering, no more struggle. A party. I do think it's interesting that when Jesus talks about his return, he compares it to a wedding feast. So now we know that when Jesus answers our prayers, you shouldn't expect him to answer it the way you thought, but you got to know that what he's going to do is better than what you expected. Does that sound like, is that good? Can we get on board with that? Well, here's one thing that I would like us to think about. See, if we just stop there, then we're not getting the whole picture of this text. The other element here that we need to pay attention to is what happens when Mary says to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." That's important, that we do whatever Jesus tells us, that we listen to his word. Even when it seems strange, even when it seems like that's never going to work, listen to his word. I mean, I kind of wonder what it was like for those servants. I don't know that they necessarily knew Jesus. And he tells them, fill up these water jars with water. And they're probably thinking, why? The lady told us to do whatever he says, so all right, let's do it. And then Jesus says, take a ladle full and go take it to the master of the feast. And so they say, all right. And they take the ladle to the master. And as they follow his word, something happens. Good things happen when we do what Jesus tells us. It's the way it's always worked in the Bible. There was this guy named Naaman. He had leprosy, and he was told by the prophet of God, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. He said, what? There's no way. This is pointless. I could have dipped in another river back home where I was at. But then his servants prevail against him and say, you know what? He did say you would be healed. Why don't you at least try it? So when he did it, when he washed in the Jordan 7 times, he was healed. Jesus' disciples are weary after having worked all day, not catching any fish. And Jesus says, put out into the deep, let down your nets for a catch. Peter says, this is a fool's errand, but at your word, I'll do it, Lord. And they do it, and there's more fish than they can handle. Nets break, boats start sinking. There are so many fish. When Mary hears from the angel that she's going to deliver the Son of God, and she says, let it be to me according to your word. That turned out pretty well too, didn't it? Listen to Jesus and his word. Because he's present. And that's how we become present. In this world filled with distractions, as we desperately long to be present, we pray and we listen to God's word. We do what he tells us. And I know sometimes it's a struggle. Sometimes it seems like what God says is actually keeping something from us that we really want. But Jesus does say, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. If God does not withhold his own son, why would he withhold anything good from us? We are called to dare to believe that there is an extraordinary life for us as we follow Jesus. Don't look way down the line. Just even here today. The servants heard Jesus say, fill the jars with water. They filled the jars with water. Take the water to the master of the feast. They took the water to the master of the feast. That's what we're doing. We're doing the next step. To quote a movie that I'm hearing a lot of in my family right now, do the next right thing. If you don't know what I'm talking about, that's because you don't have preteen girls in your house right now. Do the next right thing. That's what it means to be present. And if you falter, if you fail, then the next right thing is to simply repent, get up, and follow Jesus' word. That's the message for you today. Jesus has come so that you can party. That's why he's present. And now you can be present, which doesn't mean that you're perfect. It means that you simply trust that Jesus is present and that he really does want you to celebrate. He wants you to rejoice. He's present here right now. What are you going to do? Let's just follow Mary's playbook. Let's pray as if our life depends upon it. And let's listen to God's word, because he is giving us life, and he's giving it to us to the full. In Jesus' name. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.